critically like that about Bible reading and noticing why each chapter is where it is, why Paul chooses the words he chooses at that particular place in his letter, for that matter, all throughout Scripture. I subscribe to a guy named Dr. Stephen Lawson, who is a preaching guru and a phenomenal preacher, and he has a blog that he has. I listen to it. It's only 15 or so minutes. Is why I love it so much. He did a blog recently on Psalm 46, and you may remember Psalm 46. I just read it just a few minutes ago about God being our refuge and our strength. And Lawson goes on in that blog to tell the story of how that thing was written, how the hymn was written, not the psalm, but how the hymn was written from Psalm 46. The hymn was written by Martin Luther, who was one of the great Protestant reformers, a German guy back in the day. And Lawson told the story about how that came about. He said it was 1527, and the bubonic plague had struck across Europe. It was a vicious epidemic that had hit Germany hard. You may remember from your history books, many people died because of the plague, and the rest were living in fear for their lives. The primary religious leader of the day, again, was Martin Luther, who was this German reformer who wanted to reform the church, the Catholic Church, from within the church, and it didn't go over well. The Catholic Church of the day dismantled Luther from his robe and everything else as a monk and priest of the day, and ejected him from the church, and he went off on his own. But during that time, he wrote a great hymn called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God from Psalm 46. And it was born out of the fact that there were many Germans who were doing their very best to get out of Germany and to go and to find safety from the plague. And Luther had a decision to make. He and his wife Katie and their children, would they stay back and minister to the German people, or would he flee for his own safety and for his family and go with them? Well, the decision came between Luther and his wife Katie to stay back and minister to the people. They actually turned their home into a hospital, and they stayed and ministered to people. Now, just think of that in the context of that, of what we're in today. Luther decided to stay to shepherd the German people, and then they turned their house into a hospital. Tragically, Luther's youngest boy contracted the disease and almost died. He was 3 years old at the time. And more than once, Luther was so overwhelmed with emotional anxiety and physical exhaustion and spiritually just worn down, more than once they had to literally pick him up from the table and carry him to his bed. And so in the middle of all of that pandemic, it was when Luther anchored himself in Psalm 46 and began to write this great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Now, a couple of things I would say to kind of dovetail that opening illustration would be, number one, you found yourself in the same kind of situation. That history has almost repeated itself. Here we go in the middle of a pandemic. And I wanted to say to you first, before I get into the meat of why I use that illustration, that even though we're in the midst of this, we're in it together, you hear 1,000 times on television, but I would like to say, don't fear it. Because you can call out on God. You can call on Him to help you. He will not desert you. He has your back. So stay with Him. Don't fear this thing. Don't get too over fearful with it, because just praying through this and thinking through it, I understand completely wanting to stay away and not get in big crowds. I don't at the same time want the devil to gain a foothold in the church so that people begin to use it as a reason to stay away. And I say that very carefully because I don't want to rush anybody back. But I do want to say, don't fear it. You have a God who is far stronger than any plague and who will answer your calls, and He has your back. You're also in the middle of a spiritual war, brothers and sisters. You're also in the middle of a spiritual war, and I'll add this conditional if. If you are living for Christ, you are in the middle of a spiritual war. And especially if you're doing exactly what I've been trying to teach you from Paul's letter, 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right? You are in the middle of a spiritual war. I think Paul wants us to hear this, that because Satan and his hostile minions don't let go of us easily, the church must find strength in the Lord. And so here's what Paul does. I think what he does in this last chapter is issue what I'm going to call a field guide. He's going to issue a field guide to church members who are in the middle of a spiritual war. And in the field guide, he's going to give us some pointers, if you will, only two today, about how the soldiers of Christ are to resist the enemy, as Peter says in his letter. And I want to show you the first on page one of your field guide, if you will. Look at verses 10 through 12. And notice what God does through the Apostle Paul. He gives you some divine insight into this unseen enemy. Divine insight into the unseen enemy. And so I think what God is doing through the Apostle Paul is flagging us down to show us what's coming. What's ahead of us in the spiritual life? Wives who voluntarily submit under their spirit-filled husbands are sure to meet up with this enemy very soon. And husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church, you will sooner or later encounter the vicious wiles of the devil. So don't be surprised by it if you're loving her the way the Bible says, and if you're voluntarily submitting yourself under your spirit-filled husband's leadership. Make no mistake, the devil's power can be utterly debilitating. He handcuffs the holy who let down their guard. He strongholds families who drop out of church to pursue their own interest. And in dark wickedness, listen to me, he orchestrates the destruction of longtime friendships in the church through bitterness and unforgiveness. I want to say that one more time. That the enemy strongholds families who drop out of church to pursue their own interest. And in dark wickedness, the enemy orchestrates the separation of friends and family within the church body through bitterness and unforgiveness. So be aware of that. Be aware of that as we move forward through the end of this letter. The road to holiness is narrow and it is lonely. Brothers and sisters, it is narrow and it is lonely. I just had the conversation with Karen yesterday on the way back from Tyler and said to her, I just have a feeling that heaven's not going to be as populated as we think it is. I just think that there are far too many assuming Christians in the church, far too much traditionalism in the local church today. Far too many labels that people have just placed on themselves, because I hear it in the marketplace when I ask if they're a believer, and I get this a lot. I've been a Christian all my life. Nothing could be further from the truth. You've not been a Christian all your life. It's not as though you morphed into it from a family name or something, but rather there must be a true conversion turning point in your life where you have repented from sins and you have placed all of yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful that we make sure that heaven will be populated by repenting. But the church has this promise-keeping king whose power is unharnessed. And notice how Paul starts off verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the source of His might." So notice the strength to get through the battle, the source of your strength, will come from God. It is God's strength that He's giving you to get through it. God's power is unbound. It is unbound. His muscle is unlimited. He is able to do all things. He can overcome insurmountable problems in your personal life, personal marriages. He controls all of nature. He calms storms. He withholds storms. And he sends storms according to his great wisdom. So bear with him. He sends even storms according to his good pleasure. Jeremiah remarked, "Is anything too hard for God?" The angel told Mary, "With God, nothing." Yeah, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. It is with this might that Paul in verse 10 says, this is where you need to find your strength against the unseen enemy. Now follow along if you want to on the overhead. I just made a little note here. Look at verse 11. And in verse 11, we get our fundamental objective. What is it, Paul, that you want us to do? Why put on this armor? Well, he clears it up in the very beginning. Notice I'm not running too quickly to the virtues or to the armor. I just want to first pause a minute and make sure you know where your strength comes from. Paul says, verse 10, God is the strength of your power. I'll say more on that in just a moment. But notice verse 11, here's the fundamental objective. You want to look for the so that in the text. Why, Paul? Why do I put this on? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So that's our fundamental objective. Notice that we're supposed to stand. That's the main verb in all of this. And then notice for the ing words that follow. Here I go, getting hung up on this stuff again. But follow along, I think it will help you. Verse 14 is the main thing you're supposed to do. That is, to stand. To stand against him. To resist him, as Peter says. And then the ways that you do it, just follow along with me. It's all these ing words again. How do we stand? Number one, having fastened on the belt of truth. Number two, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, having put on the readiness of the gospel. And number four, taking up the shield of faith. So don't misunderstand. The first thing you're supposed to do, or the main thing you're supposed to do, the fundamental objective is to stand against your enemy, to resist him. And then he explains how you do that by putting on these different virtues. Now, We can stand against, notice how he says the schemes, the ESV says schemes of the devil. I don't know what your translation may say. Some say strategies, some say plotting, some say the craftiness of the devil. The Greek word is methodia, and methodia is where we get our English word methods. Methods. He has methods that he and his malicious minions use against you by paying attention to your lifestyle. Let me pause and just ask you, in which area do you find yourself most weak? What sin do you seem to continue to battle over and over and over? You just can't lick it. Think about these things. Because the enemy and his minions use these methods, their tried and true methods over the course of human history. We haven't changed much, and neither has he. And he watches us, and he observes us. He doesn't know our minds. He can't know what we're about to say, as God knows. But he observes us, and he watches, and he uses methods over and over against us. Now, I know a little bit about methods. I was trained at UPS to follow the methods of UPS, and you'll be a successful driver. Back in the day when UPS just went intrastate, delivering within the state, man, there were people a mile long to get your job. And one little slip up and you were gone. And there was 50 people waiting to get your job. And so I paid close attention to the methods. What am I supposed to do to keep my job? Well, they have methods that you use. Number one would be that you keep your keys in your right hand. You never put them in your left hand, because as soon as you get to the package car, the UPS delivery truck, you're supposed to have them ready. The ignition key is to always be pointed and ready in your fingertips, even at the delivery, so that when you get back to the truck, it's immediately in the ignition and cranked and you're gone to the next stop. The next thing they taught us to know, another method, was to honk at your arrival. Why in the world does the UPS guy honk when he pulls up to your house? So you'll get up off the couch. And you'll walk to the door and have it open by the time he gets there. Why? Because it's less time for him to have to wait. And thirdly, to announce when you walk into an office building, announce who you are so that it stirs the people and that they come to you pretty quickly to see what all the commotion is. So you announce it. There were methods that we followed that we are to be successful in keeping our job. The same is true with your enemy. He uses the same tried and true methods over and over with you because he sees you're not licking that sin. You continue to deal with it. You're not getting past it. You're not being strong in the Lord. And believe me, he is zeroed in on that, and he's using these methods over and over. They are tried and tested methods over the course of human history. Now look at verse 12. In verse 12, he unmasked their identity. Who in the world are these unseen enemies? Well, here he goes. They are, again, the ESV says, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. So that's who you're up against. You're not going to walk out of here today and see them. They're there, and Paul says they're in the heavenly places. And I think that is when you walk out, it's just above the sky, just right there above you. I don't think it's down below in a place called hell. I don't think that's where they're headquartered. They're headquartered, Paul says, in the air, just above you. And they're taking notice and using these methods. Now, don't forget the context. We want to make sure we keep context clear. Why is Paul telling the Ephesian people this? Why would Paul spend 3 years with Ephesian people talking about unseen powers? Because they dabbled in them. They dabbled in them. They opened their ear gates and their eye gates. Can I say to you that the enemy's landing ports are your senses? That's where he lands and where he makes himself at home. What you watch, what you allow in to your ears, he's watching, and he's very busy with these methods. So now we understand why he spent 3 years there. I went back to Acts chapter 19, and I read 19:2. It says, Paul arrived there, and he found some disciples. Whose disciples? Well, Apollos had been there before Paul. And Apollos had been an eloquent kind of seminarian guy, you know, a college grad, and he knew the stuff of the faith, right? And he shared with them. Well, he didn't tell them everything. Matter of fact, is it Priscilla and Aquila that pull him aside gently and kindly and say to him, you left a couple of things out, brother. And one of the things that he left out, look at Acts 19:2, not now, but sometime in the future. Notice what he left out. When Paul said, hello, brothers, are you Christians? They said, yes. And Paul said, tell me about the Holy Spirit. And they said, who? Who? How in the world do you think you can defend yourself, stand against the enemy, when you know nothing about the Holy Spirit? And here's my question to people that I pastor and love on a weekly and yearly basis. How do you expect to stand against the enemy when you know nothing about the Holy Spirit? That he never comes and breaks your heart in a particular worship service to where there... How long's it been since you really just cried and worshiped? How long's it been since the Holy Spirit settled down next to you and just whispered some great stuff in your ear about all the power you have and who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ? How much time do you spend during a week before you arrive on Sunday learning about the Holy Spirit? How do you expect then to overcome the sins that you keep battling? So the context is clear, and the reason Paul is going on and on about the unseen enemy is because they didn't know anything about him, nor did they know about the power that they had. Acts 19:15 gives us a little hope. In 15 through 19, it says that after some of them were saved, they took their books down to the local square, and what'd they do? Y'all remember? Yeah, they burned them. A real public display of repentance. They turned away. That was a courageous thing to do. They were dabbling in evil spirits, but they burned those books of magical arts. They destroyed their shrines of Artemis. I want to say, too, that when a man or a woman, boy or girl, is transformed and rescued by Christ, The unseen enemy does not pack his things and move on the other side of town. He doesn't do that. Right? So whoever taught you that when you become a Christian that problems kind of dissipate, they told you a lie. He doesn't move across town. He moves into your home. And he moves into your life. And Paul says, now watch this. Paul says, how do we deal with him? Now notice he uses the term wrestle. His choice of words for me makes perfect sense. That we wrestle. He doesn't say box. He doesn't say race. He doesn't say you fill in the blank. We don't play a game with them. No, he uses the word wrestle. Where in the world would Paul have seen any wrestling? Well, right across the street in the Colosseum. He's watched people wrestle before. He knows about Olympic Games. Now, I'm going out on a limb here. I just want to give you a few things that are important about wrestling. These don't come from Paul. They come from your pastor. And the very reason I was not a wrestler. I didn't make a very good wrestler. Maybe Paul thought about these things, that when we wrestle with God, we need to have endurance, right? If you want to win a wrestling match, you need endurance. Far too many church members crater when somebody offends them. And instead of bearing with that person and enduring to the end, some drop out and give the enemy the swift victory. What else would you need if you wanted to win in wrestling? You need rest. You need rest. You need to have a lot of rest. You need to be ready to stand against the enemy. Paul knew that to be a good wrestler with the enemy, you've got to have rest. I want to say to you that the church, you ready? That the church is packed with overworked church members who are doing it all because other lazy members won't do it with them. You need rest, and the ones who are overextended in the church are the ones who are doing it all. Do you know the number now has climbed 90%? Wait, 90% do, what's that figure? 10% of the work? Anyway, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. It used to be 80 or 75%. It's up to 90 now. You need rest. Just think about where you live and where you play and where you go to school right now. Think about it. There are overextended parents in this group who are hauling their precious offspring all over God's creation every day of the week. I used to be in that groove where you keep them happy, right? But come Saturday night, everybody is so exhausted from the week before. Now hear me, when the alarm goes off Sunday morning, nobody hears it. They're exhausted from the work, the travel time all throughout the week, running here and there. Be plenty rested because you've got to stand against an enemy you can't see. So there's endurance, there's rest, there's nutrition. You want to win a wrestling match, you've got to eat the right stuff. If you want to win against an unseen enemy, you better have an appetite for the Word of God. And memorize a few of these verses because he knows them, the enemy knows them too. But use them in the right context to be strong in the power of God, not in your own. Finally, I would say protect your head. You want to win a wrestling match, you protect your head. How do I apply that to some of us in the church? You've got to protect what's coming on your senses, what's going in your ears. You turn the porn off. That's where he's found his home. This is where his battle is in your mind. You're not fighting with a physical enemy. You're wrestling with an unseen enemy. So be careful. What are the sins that you continue to battle? I thought a better question would be, what is the spiritual discipline that you most ignore right now? You know why I ask that question? Because you can determine why you continue to battle with that sin. If you answered the latter question, what spiritual discipline am I lacking or not practicing in my life right now? That'll uncover why you're still battling with the sin you're battling. So be careful. Now look, be strong in the Lord is what he says. And I wanted to ask this question, how? How, Paul? How am I to be strong in the Lord? Because there are two extremes that we go here, and I am one who does both of them on occasion. And so I've come to say, how do we do it? Paul says, do it wisely, 5, 15, and 16. You'll see in your text where Paul says, you live wisely. Look carefully where you are. And Paul, notice in verse 15, verse 13, notice where you live. So this is why we live wisely. We live, Paul says, in an evil day. You are living in a present darkness right now. And Paul says, be wise about how you live in this present darkness. That's right now. This is the evil day. He's speaking about an age. This is an evil age. But I want to tell you that there's another age coming with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be victory then. So how do we do this? How do we wrestle with the unseen enemy? Here's the extremes, and coming right out of personal experience. The first extreme, are y'all still with me? The first extreme is that when you wrestle with the enemy, you want to do what's just called, I'm going to give them two words. One is pietism, right? I can do this. I can do this on my own. I'm a Christian, and I will speak these truths into existence and stand against him. Go ahead and try that. It won't work. That's the extreme one way that you become a pietist. I can handle this. I'm keeping all of the commands of God. No, you're not. And I'm just going to win the favor of God. You be careful that there are people out there today writing books on this stuff that you can speak things into existence in your life. Christian authors that you speak things into your life. Y'all, there is only one who speaks anything into existence, and that's God himself. So how dare we say we're just going to speak things into it? The other extreme is what's called quietism. Pietism, I've been on this end too, that God's just going to do it all for me. It says be strong in the Lord, and so God, here you go. Well, that's a fallacy of its own, because what ends up happening in my life is I don't do anything at all. I'm just thinking in my mind the Holy Spirit's going to help me when he's darn well ready. Therefore, I'll just wait. Is that really wrestling? It's not wrestling. And so to avoid those two extremes of pietism and quietism, I would say to you that God expects us to work together with him. That we don't try to do it on our own, and we don't just don't do anything at all, but rather I think Paul is suggesting that we work with God, that both you and God are strong together so that you stand against the methods of the enemy. God provides the divine insight through his book. And you, what are you supposed to do? I'm glad you asked. Let's move on quickly. I'm losing a few of you. Verses 13 through 15. Notice, so that's what God does. What are we supposed to do? That's why the therefore is in verse 13. Here's what you do. This answers the question, what does God expect of me? Here's what he expects of you. And he's going to give us now, 13 through 15, these divine provisions for the war. So if you're in your field guide, you open to page 2, and here you have, how then now am I going to wrestle? He's going to give me, God is going to give me divine provisions for the war. Now, it would be a mistake for you to focus as we move through this. I'm almost through. But it would be a mistake for us to move through this focusing on the armor and miss the virtue. I would say to you today that the emphasis here is not the armor. We're hung up on that, right? It's the armor, the belt, the breastplate. That's not at all what Paul is emphasizing. The emphasis is on the virtue. And there are six of them. We only have time today to do three of them. And so don't focus on that. Don't focus on the armor. Make sure you're looking at the virtue. Peace, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Verse 17 is the last one. We'll do the rest of the three soon. I'm going to get quickly to these that are available to us now. Now, I want to say to you, some of you are in a spiritual war. Some of you. Now, in a weird way, I'd like for all of us to be. But some of you are. And some of you are not. That's because there are various levels of people in the church, and we need to be cautious of that. We want to avoid being someone who is a declining believer, someone who is content with a low amount of grace. You know who those, you've seen those? They're just content with a low amount of grace. There's no, they're content with traditions. There's no real battle in their life. We want to avoid that kind of person. We want to avoid people who appear to be addicted to pride. Don't be like that church member either. They just eat it up. They love pride. They're content with low grace too. We don't want to be that. We want to be those who are strong in the Lord. And look what Paul says about that. If you're strong in the Lord, notice what he says in verse 13, that this armor belongs to God, and there are six provisions from him that he wants to make at your immediate disposal. There they are: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the words of God. So the stress is on the virtue, not on the armor. So together, look what we do. What do we do together with God? We put on this belt of truth. And the reason we put on the belt of truth is in verse 13, so that we can stand in the evil day. Now, in order for the Ephesians to stand, they needed to put off the lies of the magic and then put on the gospel, or put on the truth. Now, I think truth and Christian doctrine are twins. And so when I speak of Christian doctrine, this is where I was saying a minute ago about the Holy Spirit. You must know truth. You must be able to stand against the enemy. How much do you know about the attributes of God? How much do you know about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is it a one-time thing? Is it continual? How much? About here or about here or down here? He speaks of a filling of the Spirit that's overflowing constantly. That's the kind that can stand against the enemy. So we want to make sure that we understand some pieces of doctrine. Please make sure you understand doctrine. If the Ephesians Christians are to stand, they've got to abandon the lies of magic, repent from idolatry, and desert any kind of false teaching. So we want to avoid that kind of stuff. We want to know doctrine. We've got to know what we believe, because beliefs affect the way that you behave. Right? They did just a recent survey. Let me tell you where we are in the state of theology right now. They did a recent survey on a typical American city downtown and asked people, are beliefs important? That's a great question for a progressive culture, isn't it? Are beliefs important? Here was the answer from one lady. I don't have any sort of beliefs. I try to look at all religions the same. Because there is a theme, she said, of running through all of the religions, and it is a theme of goodness. Be good to people. Let me tell you what she's saying in essence. She's saying that God will bypass your beliefs if you have good behavior. That's where you are right now today. You're living in a culture that says behavior is much more important than your beliefs. You just be good and decent to a few people. You're good with God. He accepts you. God just foregoes all beliefs. Do y'all believe that? All right. So make sure you understand that you need to understand what you believe. Next, look at righteousness. Verse 14, righteousness. In order to stand in the evil day, you've got to put on righteousness. I would say it's the most important tool in your field guide. And here's why. Because the enemy despises righteousness. Because righteousness is an attribute of God. It belongs to God. But get this, God has imputed the righteousness that he has to those of you who believe in Christ. Now, far too long, we have ignored the life of Jesus and focused on the death of Jesus. I want to say to you, it's important that we know the life of Jesus, because he earned the kind of life for you that pleases God. If you believe that you're going to walk into heaven one day and you're going to show God a list of good behaviors, you will stumble over the threshold into heaven. You must say at that time, if God says, why should I let you into my heaven? You must be able to say and to know this experientially because of that man right there, sitting beside your throne, God, because of him. His righteousness has been imputed to me. He has earned it for me. And it's upon his righteousness that I can even stand against the enemy. And so righteousness is very important. Notice as we move along, finally today, verse 15, what else? Here's another divine provision for the war against the unseen enemy. And that is, he describes it as shoes. I'm going to say that you're to put on readiness. You're to put on readiness. Perhaps Paul at this point looks over in prison in Rome and sees the Roman soldier sitting beside him. And he notices on the feet of the soldier that there are spikes on the palm of the foot. Those spikes were there on his boot so that the Roman soldier could dig in and stand against his enemy. Paul is saying, now you need to be able to put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Paul transforms everything and says to us, you need to be ready when an unbeliever comes to you and says, why aren't you cratering right now? How can you stand all of this? I mean, you've lost a child. Your husband's against you. Your own family says for you to defect the Christian faith. You're about to lose your job. You're unhealthy. You've got all of this stuff piling against you. And at that moment, you should be ready with the gospel of peace to say, here's how I'm standing. And it's the only reason I'm standing. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ one day called me and rescued me from my sin. And the Bible tells me he will never let me go. And in John 10, it says no one can ever snatch me out of his hand. That's why I can stand right now. That's the gospel of peace. So he says, be ready for it. Now, we need to put our bookmark right here in our field guide and pick back up on next Sunday and cover these last three virtues. But don't forget this, because Satan and his hostile minions do not let go of us easily. The church must find strength in the Lord. Now, I've given you three of the six provisions. We'll come back next week and we'll do the last three. But notice this little picture of this narrow road that I want you to see on the overhead. This road that they're going to show you was laid in 1527 in Napoleon's day. It's a road in northern France. It's a crudely constructed road, isn't it? And once a year, though, people will populate that road. And it becomes suddenly full of chaos, mayhem, and broken bones, bloody noses, and mangled metal. They have nicknamed this road in northern France the Hell of the North. And the reason they did that is because this little stretch is 2 miles long and it is home to one of the most dangerous cycling races in the world. The riders start in Paris. It's a 173-mile bicycle race. And about halfway through the race, they enter in this 2-mile stretch of the Hell of the North. It intimidates even the most seasoned riders. Listen to what one said. Your speed immediately drops. Your hands that were just resting on the handlebars suddenly clench it. Your eyes feel like they're popping out of your head. Your bike bucks back and forth. It slides left and right. And your hands and your thighs become weak from juddering vibrations. One of the three-time winners fell on these cobblestones, shattered his knee. One rider broke his femur and spent 1 month in bed unable to move. Here's what they said. To get past, to win this race, you got to have strategy. You got to have strategy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, wide is the road to destruction. Narrow is the way, and it is hard that leads to eternal life. Are you on the narrow road? How are you coming along with those sins you continue to battle? Are you standing against the enemy? Why not today do what Paul says? Find your strength in God, not yourself. I want to pray for you, and perhaps today would be the day that you said, that's it. I can't do this anymore. I'm giving it over to God. And I'm not going to be a quietist where I don't do anything. I'm not going to be a pietist where I think I can do it all. I'm going to submit to God, and I'm going to do it His way. Let's pray together. There are some, Lord, within the sound of my voice who are on a narrow road, and it's hard. And I don't know what they're battling right now, but I pray, God, that You help them to see You want to work with them, and You want to give them strength to get through it. You can send a storm, You can calm it, or You can take it away. Father, today we just pray that You would do what You see fit, but give us the wisdom to understand it. And I pray, God, today that these people in front of me would be able to stand better now against the enemy, because they have a method, they have a strategy. They have three virtues, truth, righteousness, and peace, that work with them. Father, have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. Amen. Would you stand, please?